Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
Certainly thankful to be with you this weekend and have enjoyed very much the preaching that has gone before last night and this afternoon and just now. It has done. I'm a little disorganized because I was writing down a great point you just made and then you quit. So give me just a second to get my thoughts. But very thankful to be with you this weekend, and I want you to know that I'm not worthy to stand before you tonight. No man is. And we know that, and I usually never say that, but after the wonderful sermon, Brother Don, that you preached this afternoon, I just really feel how unworthy and how unworthy I am. I thought it was interesting when he said it was awful quiet in here as he was preaching to us. I wanted to tell him, well, Brother Don, first of all, you're a pretty serious fella. And two, what you were talking about was pretty heavy and serious. And three, it touched me and I think others as well. So that's why there wasn't much vocality, because we were all reflecting on what you were saying. And I've just enjoyed what we've heard so far. I hope you have as well. I wanted to bring all the highlights that we've already heard. That wouldn't be expedient. But I hope and pray that what's on my mind certainly will be blessed of the Lord and will be a blessing to you, will be glorifying unto Him. And I trust it's of the Lord. I have two disclaimers I have to say. First, number one, I'm so sorry, Brother Ted, Sister Reva, and Sister Greta, and maybe others. This is what I spoke on last month. It during the week, it came to me again, thinking about this meeting, and I thought, oh, but some folks from Macedonia might be there. They don't want to hear it again. And then every sermon that has been preached is just right in line with it, that I have to trust that it's of the Lord. So the thing that gives me hope is that it could be, well, first of all, preaching sermons are kind of like snowflakes. There's never two just alike, right? And even if it were word for word, the Spirit is never stale. And if the Spirit is here, it doesn't matter if you've heard it 40 times. Amen. It will be a blessing. Amen. The other part of it is maybe I'll need to hear it. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. The second disclaimer is Brother Gary, whom I love dearly, I have to, but I do anyway, he's gone, and of his own free will, he left. So it's open season on Gary Harvey, so y'all just know that. So it's his own fault. It's a wonderful thought that we have been encouraged in throughout every sermon. Different topics, but as Brother Dan said, the theme really has been that though I'm but a man, with the Lord's help, I can make a difference. We can make a difference. Though I am very weak, I mean, weak, a sinner, yet by God's grace, mercy, and blessing, if I heed what He tells me to do, and if you heed what He tells you to do, and we all heed what the Lord tells each of us to do, then I can make a difference. I can influence others. We can influence others. And I can have an influence on my family. You can have influence on your family. Together we can have influence on our community. And if folks over in this community are doing the same thing, then collectively we have an influence on our state. And if other God's people in other states are doing what they're supposed to be doing, then yes, we can make a difference. I would like to, God being my helper, speak to you a little bit on the church. And I can't make Brother Jesse do what he needs to do, or Brother Sonny, or anyone else. All I have control over is me. That's all I have control over. But if you're doing the same thing and I'm doing the same thing, and we're together collectively as a local body of believers, then we, with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we become the church, and the church can make a huge difference and should make a huge difference. So I hope that some of the places or some of the things that we, you know, I think about in the Old Testament when we read about prophecies of Zion or even talking about the temple, which, you know, was the church in the wilderness or a precursor to the New Testament church. And we see that when the Lord is with his people and blessing a local body of believers to stand together and work together and live together and worship together, then it's the joy of the whole earth. It's the beauty of the earth. And those that are not a part of it yet recognize it and are amazed at the church. And then there are scriptures when God's people weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing and were not being blessed by the Lord, and the church as it is, and I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about us, you. Then when it was in shambles, then the people would walk by and wag their heads, shake their heads in disbelief. This was the church of God. I don't want to be like that. And though I can't make anyone else do anything that they need to do, but it starts with me, right? So in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to Timothy, is the young minister, his son in the ministry, gives a lot of admonition, a lot of encouragement. And in the 15th verse, says some truly amazing things. Brother Don actually alluded to this a couple of times in his sermon this afternoon. We always focus on verse 16, you know, great is the mystery of godliness and everything. But I want to go back and let's look at verse 15. First of all, he's already talked about the qualifications of the ministry, the qualifications of the deacon. And he's writing to Timothy. And he says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul says, I hope to come shortly, but if I tarry long, I want to encourage you so that you know how you ought to behave. You know what I get that from that? That means we could misbehave. Paul certainly wouldn't tell him or teach him or write to him about how he ought to behave if there weren't an opportunity for someone to misbehave. So, yes, we can misbehave. He's wanting them to know how you ought to behave in the house of God. And he says three things. He calls it the house of God. And this is what I hope the Lord would please bless our words tonight to you. I want us to understand. I want us to realize. We should realize, if you're like me, you forget from time to time. You start taking God's church for granted. You start playing church maybe for a few months or years and forget that this is the church of the living God. But first of all, he says, the house of God. We're the house of God. Y'all realize we are the house of God. Another way of saying that is household. He's speaking of a household. And much of Paul's writings to the churches are to let them know so that they would understand that you're not in this by yourself. It's not about you, but we are all just members of a body. We are to work together. We are to live together. We're to function together. In fact, we're to be as this well-oiled machine working so well together that we grow up as a holy temple unto the Lord. Y'all, there's so many times that I come to church and I don't mean to do this, but it just happens. Okay, it happens without me realizing that it's happened. Oh, will the Lord bless us today? What will, you know, will the Lord bless me today? Will the Lord bless me to hear or to preach or to, I'm always thinking about what I'm going to get out of it. But friends, we need to understand that we're the household of an almighty God. We're a family. We're to be a family. When we moved to West Tennessee, now 10 years ago, it's hard to believe. Y'all believe we've been here 3 years, back in Arkansas 3 years? Best 3 years of our life. Be back in Arkansas. But when we moved to West Tennessee and I began pastoring a church there, I didn't have any family there. Charlotte didn't have any natural family there. It was just us. And I told them on several occasions that, and even in preaching, that we're a church family. I want us to become a family. Y'all have lots of natural kin here. Y'all can go watch the Razorback game. And, oh, by the way, I would love to watch the Razorback game. I'm not, you know, see, I'm originally from Texas. Y'all know that. So I really do bleed burnt orange, but it's starting to turn a little bit darker red. I don't know why that is. But here's one thing I thought of. But if I, you know, because if I stayed home and watched the Razorback game, guess what? They'd probably lose. Because then I would feel terrible and think I could have been in church, so I might as well be at church, right? And then if they win, I'll be happy. I don't know why I said that. I'd rather be here. I don't really care about the Razorbacks at all. But I hope you're here not even thinking about football. You know why? We're the house of God. The house of God. So I told them, tried to tell them, I want us to become a family. I want to be a family. We don't have anybody. You know, I unfortunately, in that situation, we never really gelled. I love them dearly. Enjoyed being the time we had with them. But there are so many times Charlotte and I stay, and it was just us. And, you know. We're a household. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and uncles. I mean, right? How many mothers in Israel have I been blessed to have growing up in the church, the Primitive Baptist Church? How many fathers in Israel have I been blessed to be raised at their feet? Not just my mother and father. I'm thankful for them. But y'all don't tell them this. I'm even more thankful for the brothers and sisters that I was raised up under. It was an extra blessing to have my natural family there. It was a double blessing. We're a family. We're a household. And I tell you what, dear friends, there is nothing worse than when two brothers fight. Or two sisters. I never saw that. Never saw a brother and sister fighting. I'm sure that's pretty bad. But I've seen two brothers fight. It's ugly. Really ugly. We should never, never be fighting. I really appreciate what Brother Dan said about the, and again, although, never mind, I won't say that. I'll tell you later. About the against is, I can't even say it. My goodness. How we need to focus on what we stand for and quit complaining or talking or murmuring about what we're against. And I realize, Sister Eileen, I realize there are others that we love that we can't do anything about. Okay? All we can do, all I can do is what I can do. And all you can do is what you can do. And we're to be a family. Now, we're talking about a local assembly, but even as we go statewide or globally, I can't make them act like this, but I can act like this. And I can have an effect. One of the brothers were talking about the divisions and the factions and all that, and that's a stain. It is a stain. But may it not be so with me.
Amen.
And with you.
Amen.
I don't care what some people say. I'm going to go where the Lord leads me.
Amen.
I may not feel welcome some places. I don't know. But I'm going to go where the Lord leads me to go.
Amen.
And I can't make others do anything. All right. We're the house of God. Could go over to Ephesians chapter 3, but let's move on. The house of God, the church of the living God. Same thing. All right. The house of God, another way of saying it, is we're the church of the living God. Aren't you glad we're not the church of the dead God? Aren't you glad that our God is alive? I am so glad. I know he doesn't speak audibly like he did in the Old Testament, but he still speaks. And hopefully we've heard him. But I'm so glad that I know God is still on the throne and still alive.
Amen.
And he still holds a president or a king in the palm of his hand and reputes him as nothing. And could turn the heart of anyone just like that.
Amen.
Y'all believe that?
Amen.
He's alive. He's on his throne. And he's the same yesterday, today as he was yesterday. And he's the same forevermore. He does not change. We're the church of the living God. And what I'd like to talk to you about is the pillar and ground of the truth. Which is, all right, the house of God, this household of God, this family of God that has come together and joined together and is the local body. This church of the living God is the pillar of the truth and the ground of the truth. Now, I thought, what in the world? What's the difference? You know, you look at the definitions and we'll look at those definitions. A pillar is a post, a support. It's a column supporting the weight of a building. It's usually something very beautiful. You know, you think about pillars, the structure of a building, and the pillars are usually out front. They're very ornamental. They're very beautiful. They are useful. They support the weight of the building. A pillar is also something that actually lifts up and displays something. It displays something. You could call, in some regard, you could call this pulpit a pillar because it displays something. It holds up the Bible and sometimes the preacher, right? Okay, so it's a pillar. That music stand over there is a pillar because it displays something. It holds something. It supports something. So it's a post, something that's very beautiful. It supports the weight of a building. It displays something. The ground is also a support. It is a bulwark. It is a stay. It is a basis. It's more the foundation. I find this very interesting. The root word of the Greek word for ground means immovable. Immovable. So the house of God, that's you, the church of the living God, is the displayer of the truth. You're also that immovable foundation or support or ground of the truth. If I could put it this way, I feel like what Paul is telling us, as the church of the living God, as the house of God, We are the displayer and the defender of truth. We shouldn't, you know, it's not like we, it's not a question of, well, we need to be or we should be. Friends, we are. In other words, if the church isn't displaying the truth of God, and if the church is not defending the truth of God, it's not being displayed and it's not being defended. We shouldn't be the displayer. We are the displayer. We shouldn't be the defender of truth. We are the defender of truth. It's interesting that some religions talking about the pillar and the ground, the truth, there's a certain religion that would ascribe the church as the, you know, the source of the truth. That's not what this is saying. We're not the source of the truth. We're the defender of truth. We're the displayer of truth. Others, to counteract that thought, say, well, the pillar and ground is talking about verse 16. It's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what it's saying. It's saying the church, a local body of God's believers who have professed their belief in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the defender of truth and the displayer of truth. I love what Jude said. Remember Jude? He's a lot like a preacher. Well, yeah, I guess he was a preacher probably, right? But Jude says, you know, I wanted to write unto you about the common salvation. See, that's what a preacher does. There's nothing better than if the Lord impressed upon my mind to come up before you and preach a really good grace sermon. All right? There's nothing better. That's what you want to hear, and that's what I want to preach. I would love that. God, and if God's in the... You know what, though? A grace sermon without the Spirit is horrible. Y'all ever heard that? It's terrible. And a duty sermon or responsibility sermon with the Spirit is great. I mean, I was affected this afternoon. I had my toes hurt. Really touched me that much by the time. But it was beautiful because the Spirit was there. I hope the Spirit's here. Oh, my goodness. I hope He continues to be with us for a little while longer. I've often, now, see, I haven't been here a long time, so y'all may not have heard me. I think folks at Macedonia have heard me say this, but I really wish, if there's one thing that I could just make a wish, I'm not talking about hope, I'm talking about a real wish. There's something that I could wish for and it come true. You know what it would be? It would be a spirit switch that is up here at the pulpit. That's what I would love. I would love it. Because there's time you get there and someone's dozing off, you know, and someone's looking out the window and someone's looking up, counting the tiles of the ceiling. So I would just love any time that happens that I could just go, we all get the Spirit. Wouldn't that be great? I would love that. But it doesn't work that way. Friends, if there's a man up here and he's sweating profusely and there's not much spirit there, you know what you ought to do? You know what I've been guilty of doing? Let brother so-and-so sit down and let someone else get up there. Or let's go eat lunch. No, pray. That's what you ought to do. Pray. Pray that the air conditioning kicks on now. Or the Spirit comes, one of the two. You can, unless the air conditioner is broken, if the air is working right, you can tell how much spirit there is based on how much the preacher's sweating. All right. Because when the Spirit's not there, it's a labor. You really are laboring. It's the hardest thing you can do. So he says, I sat down to write about the common salvation. But I felt it needful to write unto you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Jude thought it was so important that instead of preaching about grace or about this common salvation that is in the salvation that's common to all of God's people, that I felt it more needful to write unto you, to encourage you to contend. Friends, we ought to defend the truth. Now, in my estimation, growing up among the old Baptists, I feel like we've done a pretty good job of that. Pretty good defenders of the truth. What I wonder, what I do have a concern about is how well have we displayed the truth? We're to display the truth. It is to be up on the pedestal, up on the pillars. It is to be to where all can see. We've heard how many times have the men that have come before us mentioned when we're given an opportunity, we ought to be ready, willing, able to give answer to the hope, for the reason of the hope that lies within us. We are to be the defenders and the displayers of the truth. Now, there's a few things. There's a couple of quotes that I came across that I wrote down and wanted to mention to you. Both the truth and that which supports the truth is vibrant and alive. I like that. Both the truth and that which supports the truth is both vibrant and alive. Don't you think the truth is vibrant and alive? I tell you what, when the truth comes, especially when it's the preaching of the truth, when it comes and the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of God, or in demonstration of the Spirit and in the power of God, it's vibrant, it's alive, it pricks me, it motivates me, it edifies me, it is a blessing to me. Well, the church should be vibrant and alive as well. The truth is entrusted to the church, and they must hold it up, preserve it pure, defend it, and transmit it to future generations. Isn't that good? The truth, you realize the truth has been entrusted to you. So certainly we should defend it, we should preserve it pure, hold it up, and transmit it, that's displaying it, transmit it to future generations. How do you think we got it? How did I get it? Amen. The Lord has to open our eyes. The Lord has to reveal these things to you. But how has it been handed down from generation to generation? Christ gave it to the disciples, the apostles. The apostles gave it to other men who taught other men. And it's been handed down from generation until this very day. And though we, compared to other churches, compared to the world, we're but few in number. But friends, I believe we have the truth. You know what? I don't even say that anymore now because of this. We have the truth. This is what I think I should say. I believe we are the church. And if we are the church, the one that where the faith was once delivered to the saints, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are, then not only, I mean, we don't just have the truth. We defend the truth. We display the truth. And we continue to transmit it forward and down the annals of time. This scripture speaks of a local body of believers defending, contending, professing, and preserving the truth. We are the pillar and the ground. Now, one other thing I want us to understand is that, does the truth change? If we're the church, then we're to defend the truth, display the truth. So the truth that we're defending and displaying is the same truth that Jesus himself preached and spoke, and that the apostles were the foundation of, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of. It's the same truth, right? It hadn't changed. You know, Brother Sonny said this at the very outset of the meeting. last night when he talked about the song service and talked about our worship. And he said, you know, just the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I remember hearing Elder Powell, Sonny Powell, talk about, you know, use this phrase. Of course, he always has phrases right. But he says, talking about the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's profoundly simple and simply profound. That's what we're doing right now. That's what we're doing right now. So as the truth doesn't change, guess what? That which defends and displays it doesn't change either. You know, they can call us old fogies. I don't care. They can call us, you know, bring up all the words about what primitive, you know, what words that stirs up in people's mind. I don't care. I really don't care. What I care about is, are we defending the truth and displaying the truth and preserving the truth and teaching the truth and preaching the truth and transmitting the truth? If we don't do it, it's not going to be done. Brother Gary, oh boy, I could really say a lot of things, but I put him and my brother David in the same category. Now, if they both heard me say that, they would probably both beat me up. But I kind of put them in the same category because they both are very unusual. But I will have to say this, they get their points across, okay? They do that. I shouldn't have said that because now I lost my thought. Oh, well, maybe it'll come back to me. I just had to say something about Gary, I guess. It was funny, maybe. I don't know. Hopefully it will come back. We are the defender and the displayer. I used this example or this illustration last month. I think it's a really good illustration. And we'll say this, and then there's a few places I want to go and leave you with. There's a story about an old family Bible that was handed down for generations and generations. This Bible was 275 years old. And about 150 years back, one of the patriarchs of the family, out of wood, made a nice, beautiful pedestal. Kind of like that, a nice wooden pedestal and had a top on it like this. And they would put the old family Bible on the pedestal. And it displayed the Bible. Been in the family for years, generations. As you can imagine, you know, over time, the pedestal was a little worn. Had a couple of nicks on it. Had a couple of cuts on it. Had some paint spilled on it. But the family still treasured that pedestal because of what it displayed. And that was the Bible, the truth. They would have times of worship, family worship, around the old family Bible. And so the pedestal and the family Bible were always given to the oldest son of that family. So the man and his wife who had the pedestal, had the family Bible, they had three boys, and the oldest one knew that someday this would be mine. It would be passed down to me. And it was a joy because this was their family worship. This was when they came to talk about God and worship God. It was just a wonderful time of worship. But then over the years, as he began to think about, well, that's going to be mine someday, he started focusing a little bit less on the Bible and a little bit more on the pedestal. And he saw how old it was getting, how rickety it was kind of getting, and how it'd been nicked up and scarred. And so he began to ask his father, he said, why don't we build a new pedestal? And the father said, no, this is a treasure. It's been in our family for 150 years. It's fine. And so the boy just thought about it more and more, and he began to get angry and more angry, and focusing solely on the nicks and the cuts and what was wrong with the pedestal, and totally forgot all about what was being displayed, which was the Word of God, the truth. And after one serious argument with his daddy, he stormed out of the house, and he went in and picked up his axe, and he began chopping wood, and he just got more and more infuriated. So he came back in the house, and out of anger, he began to do, I'm just going to show him, I'm just going to tear it up. So he began to chop up axe, you know, just to splintered pieces. He chopped up that old pedestal. The mother and father and the two boys, the brothers, came in, and they looked. Their mouths fell open, and they began to sob. And the son, in all his anger, just stopped. And he saw his family. He thought, what's wrong? And he looked, and he realized in his anger and his hatred for the pedestal, as he began to chop up the pedestal, he realized now that the Bible was in a bazillion pieces. Friends, the church is not perfect. The old Baptists are not perfect. We got a lot of dings. We got a lot of scars. We got some old paint spilled on us. But it's not us that's important. It never has been about us. It's the fact that it's us that are here to defend and display God's truth. And that's what's important. And I'm sorry, some of my dearest friends hate on the church so much. Listen, yes, we got a lot of problems. We got a lot of dings and dents and scratches. But what's important is the church displaying and defending the truth. And you know what gives the church glory? It's not me. Certainly not Brother Jesse. It's Christ. It's the truth. He is the truth, right? The way, the truth, and the life. You can't help but to hurt the truth if you start hurting the church or the pedestal that displays it. It's what I'm trying to say. What can I do then? I can do what the Bible tells me to do. Like you said, Brother Dan, quit talking about, oh, Brother so-and-so, or do you see what they did, or can you believe what they're doing? Forget all that and focus on me as one member of God's church and how I'm going to defend and display the most beautiful, the most precious thing we have. That is the Word of God, the truth. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, that one nugget right there supersedes everything that any other religion may lay claim to. Aren't you thankful that we understand that He is the Christ? You know, because you know what that tells me? That means He's also, to me, it tells me the finished work of Christ. Not just that he's some man or some prophet or some priest or whatever that came in. No, he's the Son of the living God. And as God manifests in the flesh, he accomplished what he came to do.
Amen.
And I'll defend that to my dying day, I hope and pray. But I also need to start displaying it a little bit better in my life, in my conversations, in my family, in my work. Okay, a couple of places. I'm like, I don't know what time it is. But I do want to go to a couple of places. You know, I wanted to say this. I hope everyone here is a member of the church. I would assume that's the case. If that's not the case, shame on you, whoever you are. But I would hope that everyone here is a member of the church. If you're not, I'm going to shame you. No, I won't. But seriously, why not? There are three classifications of reasons I've heard in my life about why someone hadn't joined the church. Probably the biggest one is, well, I'm not worthy to join the church. Join the crowd! No, I'm sorry, join the church! I'm not worthy! No one here is worthy! Aren't you? I tell you what, I'm not going to say that one either. I'm going to get myself in trouble, and it's being recorded, so I'm going to stop. There was someone who was a very loving acquaintance of mine that had a little issue. No, I'm going to stop. I'll get in trouble. I had to bring the thought up, though. You know what? I'm going to say it. Actually, y'all thought it was going to be Charlotte. And I did think of Charlotte, but I have another one. It's my mother, my mom. There was an issue through this. It's been a very difficult year for my family, as most of you know, a dad in the hospital. And there was an incident that happened with Mike and Mom, and it blew up. And it was terrible. Mike, you know, David was there. It kind of got them back together and got Mike to apologize. Well, kind of. You know, he apologized. He didn't apologize for what he said. He apologized for how he said it. That's not an apology. And my mom knew it. It was just bad. And so I was home a few weeks ago and I was talking to Mom and she's still having a hard time. And y'all don't. This is personal, I know, but she is having a hard time forgiving her own son. That was hard for me to take, but my mom has always been one to hold grudges, and she's had an issue with that all her life. So I don't understand it, but that's just the way she is. That's my mother. Okay. I'm not saying it's right. It's wrong. Oh, well, so she brought it up, and she was saying, oh, she's just still mad at Mike, and she can't believe the things he said. And I told her, the way she was talking, I said, Mom, I'm so glad the Lord Jesus Christ isn't on the right hand of God right now saying, Tim, I can't believe what you did. And I just can't forgive you. I'm so glad. I said, Mom, we're encouraged to be like Christ. Well, I'm not Christ. No, you're not, but still. I'm so, aren't you glad that Christ doesn't judge like we judge? Oh, my goodness. I'm so glad. You know, I even brought it is amazing because it is hard for us to do, but that God can choose not to remember. That's amazing. That's what I tried to tell my mom. I said, Mom, you just choose not to remember. Well, I can't do that. Sorry. Y'all do have to, you know, I was thinking about this earlier this week. I don't know why, but you know, you kind of have to give my mom a little bit of a... No, she's wrong on that one. I know that. But you know, my goodness, her granddad was a preacher. Her dad was a preacher. She married a Yankee, and lo and behold, he became a Primitive Baptist preacher. And then 3 out of 4 sons. I mean, she needs her prayers. I would say that. There was one time when she just wanted the family to get together, and I can understand this, y'all. This is so funny. She got together and she says, "Church, church, church. That's all y'all talk about is church, church, church." My poor mother. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I want you to know this. That in fact, let's just go there right now. This is why church, church, church. I'm not saying we're not anywhere to be an example for you. But the Lord has blessed my family greatly, and I'm thankful for that. But notice what Moses says as he closes out. This is what I'm going to leave you with. As he closes out speaking to the children of Israel. If I can find it real quick. Verse 44, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. And then he says this, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Now he's talking about the words of the Lord there, as we call it, the Song of Moses. But I want to leave that with you this tonight, your friends. Set your hearts unto all the words which are testified in this book. Set your hearts unto them and teach them to your children and preserve and defend and display the words of God. Why? Because it is your life. It's not a vain thing. It's not a vain thing for us to be here on Saturday night worshiping God who saved us from our sins. It's not a vain thing for us to deny ourselves and to put away all things in order to worship and serve a great and glorious God. It is not vain, friends. You know what vanity is? It means nothingness. It means coming to all nothingness. It is not a vain. It is not a vain exercise to serve God. In fact, it is your life. It's your life. I have so many times in my life gotten so lost and set God aside and focus so much on the job or this or that or that, when the focus ought to be on the Lord. And all these things that God knows I need, I have need of, will come, will be blessed. I'll be blessed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is your life. And if I could give this encouragement, because this is my observation for me, hopefully not here, but it seems rampant to me that the truth, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is no longer the focal point of our life. And it should be. For me, I can't help you. Well, I can help if you want it to. But I only have control over me. It's my life. What a great life that is, isn't it? To serve the Lord. May we defend and display the truth better and better as God would see fit to bless us. Come here, brother.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.